We're beginning in verse 10 this morning of James chapter 2. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, you can find where we're at this morning by turning to page 1387. That's James chapter 2. Love to have you read along with us. Let's pray. Father, your grace abounds. Your mercy abounds. The blessing poured out upon us abounds. And I pray that your grace, your mercy shown to us would impact us. It would change us, particularly in the way we treat other people. Lord, that we would be truly gracious and merciful to others, even those who have hurt us. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what I want us to consider this morning. How do we as Christians treat people who have offended us? Those who have hurt us, those who have done us wrong. Well, the Bible's very clear. It teaches that we are to be merciful people. We are to be gracious. We are not to be those that hold grudges. We are to extend mercy to those who have offended us. Now, this is hard. I think this is the most difficult command that God has called us to obey as Christians. It's not easy being nice to people who have not been nice to us. But that's what we're called to. And you need to know that there is a trick that you can know as a Christian that will help you to become much more merciful with other people. And here it is. Always remember how merciful God has been to you. Never forget about how gracious God has been to you. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you are a recipient of God's great grace and mercy. And as recipients of that, we should show that to others. It should motivate us. I want us to begin this morning by first considering that great mercy that God has shown to us. Please understand how good God has been to each one of us. Look at verse 10. It says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." There are three very important words in our text this morning that I want to draw your attention to. And the first word is this word law. It shows up three times in the text. Whoever shall keep the whole law, verse 10. End of verse 11. You can become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12 says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law." This very important word, law. In the Bible, the law is that which reveals God's moral standards that he expects of everyone. The law reveals God's code of conduct that he expects for everyone without exception. The law reveals God's perfect moral character. And the perfect moral character that he expects of every single person without exception. That's the law. It contains the standards of righteousness. The Bible teaches that if you keep the law perfectly, then you're considered righteous. If you don't keep the law perfectly, then you're unrighteous. In fact, righteousness, it's a very important word to understand. The Hebrew word for righteousness in the Old Testament is memorable. It's the Hebrew word tzaddik, and it means to be straight. And it's speaking of a straight rod, a straight measuring rod. It's something that you measure up against. And so let's say you were cutting some 2x4s down to a particular size, and this measuring rod, that's the standard. Any board cut shorter or left longer than that measuring rod would be considered unrighteous. It doesn't measure up. Only the boards cut exact, in perfect conformity with the measuring rod, would be considered righteous. They measure up. So the law contains all of these standards, these ethics, these morals. And those who keep it perfectly are righteous. They measure up. Those who don't keep it perfectly do not measure up, and they are unrighteous. And as James puts it very clear here, the law comes in one complete package, one unit. It may have a whole lot of individual commandments in it, but from God's perspective, it comes in one unit. In verse 10, James says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in, how many points? One point. He's guilty of all. So you can keep the entire law and mess up at one point. Break one, break all. It's one complete unit. In verse 11, he says, the law could say, do not commit adultery and do not commit murder. Okay, so let's say you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder. You've broken the whole law. It's one deal. Think of an airplane, for example. An airplane's a pretty complicated machine. We get in it, and it takes us, you know, by air. We fly from one place to another. Would you get in a plane if you were told that one of the parts of that plane isn't functioning properly? Would you take that risk? No. One part broken, the whole plane's broke. Or let's say you were going to a real fancy dinner and you're going to wear a fancy garment and there's a tear in your garment. Would you wear that garment? Oh, it's just a little tear. No, the whole garment's torn. That's what the law's like. It's like a chain. And if you break one little commandment in it, you've broken one of the links. The whole law is broken. Now, that's very, very important to understand that. You know, because I think a lot of times we categorize sins. We have these things, sins that we call big sins, right? And then smaller sins. You know, big sins are like adultery and murder and stealing, whereas smaller sins we might think would be something like gossip or telling little white lies or showing favoritism or partiality like we talked about last week. Listen, there are some sins that will have a greater consequence to it, but from God's perspective, if you break one, you've broken the whole thing. Every sin's big. And by the way, speaking of what we would consider big sins like murder or adultery, listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Hatred in your heart. Unjustified anger in your heart towards someone. That's murder in the eyes of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. the law. Extremely exact, incredibly demanding. God's standard. Okay, I want you to see a second word, the word judgment. It also shows up three times in our text. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This word judgment, according to James and according to everywhere in the New Testament and throughout the whole Bible, actually, there is coming a judgment day. According to the Bible, we are all individually, personally accountable to the God who made us. And the Bible teaches that one day we will all stand before God and He will judge our lives. And folks, listen, He's the perfect judge. He knows everything, He sees everything, He knows everything we've done. He knows everything that we haven't done, which we should have done. He knows all of the secret thoughts, all of the private motivations. We are totally exposed bare before Him on Judgment Day. One author said, in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each of us will have to sing solo before God. And on what basis will we be judged? By the law. Verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by what? By the law. Okay. The thought that one day we will stand before God at the judgment seat and have our lives judged on the basis of the law should utterly terrify every single person in this room. Why? Because we haven't kept the law. We're all lawbreakers. We're unrighteous. We don't even come close to measuring up, do we? Not even close. We don't even scratch the surface. We are sinful. We are unrighteous. We have missed the mark. We stand condemned before God. We all deserve an eternity apart from God. We all deserve to be punished. And we are utterly helpless in our own strength. It's not like you can say, well, I'll start keeping the law from this day forward. And I'll just start living really good from right. First of all, you'll never live perfectly. And what about all the times in the past where you already broke the law? What about the lie you told in third grade? What about putting gum in Susie's hair in first grade? One break. Unrighteous. Lawless. Lawbreakers. That is the condition of the human race, my friend. Is there any hope for humanity? J.I. Packer, I love him. He said, the entire New Testament is overshadowed by the certainty of a coming day of universal judgment and by the problem thence arising. How may we sinners get right with God while there is yet time? How may we sinners get right with God while there is yet time? Which brings us to the third word, a beautiful word. You know what it is? Mercy. Mercy. The mercy of God. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Don't you love those last four words? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Listen very carefully. The living God is a just God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And as such, every sin must be punished. God does not overlook sin. God does not sweep any sins under the carpet. Every sin without exception must be punished. As sinners, we deserve judgment. But he's also a merciful God, a loving God, and a gracious God. And God in his mercy has made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and to escape judgment. And he's done that by sending his son Jesus, who left heaven and came to the earth on the mission to save the human race from their sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in human flesh, he came, guess what? Absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless. The only one who ever perfectly fulfilled the law in thought, word, and deed. Think of it. Perfection. The innocent, spotless Lamb of God come from heaven. The Bible says he came to sacrifice his life, to give his life for the sins of the world. The scripture says that our sins were placed upon him. And he died in our place. And this is what theologians refer to as substitutionary atonement. A substitute, a qualified substitute, dying in the place of others. And this is very important to understand. If Jesus would have had any sin in himself, his death on the cross would have been meaningless. It would have been a death for his own sin. But he's sinless, the perfect substitute. And as such, going to the cross and willingly taking all of the sins of the sinful human race upon himself and dying in our place. He took the anger. He took the wrath. He took the judgment. He took the punishment for all of us. And then on the third day, he rose again. And the scripture now says, if you acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done, if you put your faith and trust in him, if you ask him to be your Savior, all your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven and you stand before God, he won't see you in your sins. He'll see you covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, what Jesus has done. And think of the sacrifice that he made. Many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. In the distance, they saw a prairie fire. Eventually, they realized this was a big fire and it was going to engulf them. The father knew there was only one way escape. They would quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. When the huge fire drew near, then they would stand on the section that had already burned. When the fire actually did approach them, the girl was terrified by the raging flames, but her father assured her, "The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been." Christian, I want you to understand something. As a true born-again Christian, you are standing where the wrath has already been. Your sin wasn't hand-waved off. Your sin was paid for. Jesus took the wrath. He took the fire. Think of that. God has been so merciful to us. And more than that, he's been gracious to us. You know, mercy means not getting what you deserve. You know what grace means? Getting what you don't deserve. Both of that has happened to us as Christians. As Christians, after putting our faith in Christ, we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. We don't get judgment. But even more than that, God has given us what we don't deserve. The riches of heaven, a brand new start in life, the Holy Spirit of God filling our bodies. Bible says, as God's people, we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, and all of that completely, totally undeserved. Bible says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was a rebel, when I was holding my fist up at God, when I was a sinner, when I was living a life that went straight in the face of what God wanted, he died for me. He gave his life for me. And he did so for all of us. And my brother and sister in Christ, never, ever forget what Christ has done for you. Never forget the danger from which he pulled you out. Never forget the road on which you were once traveling. And so as Christians, how should we treat other people? With mercy. What kind of people should we be? Merciful people. God has given so much to us. God has forgiven so much from us. Let us forgive others. Now, I know that there are people who have hurt you. There are people in my life that have hurt me. We have all been offended. Some very seriously. You know, we've had minor fights with people, and then we've had major fights with people, haven't we? People have hurt us, and it's been very difficult. But as Christians, as recipients of God's grace, we must extend grace. We must forgive. We must show mercy. Not easy, but always remember what boat you were in, so you can share that with others. Now, I get it. I'm not saying that you have to become best friends. I'm not saying that you put yourself right back into a situation where you allow someone to abuse you or take advantage of you. And I think that there might even be times in life where there are legal consequences. But I think as Christians, that should be our last resort. And whatever the case, forgive. Let it go. Get rid of the grudge. Why? Because you've been forgiven so much. James says something that I find very sobering here in verse 13. Look at it. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Think about that. To those who show no mercy in this life, no mercy will be shown on judgment day. Whoa. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not if you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Consider that. That's intense. Do you want to be judged on Judgment Day the way you currently judge other people? Do you want to be judged on Judgment Day with the same measure that you judge people today? Now, don't get me wrong here. This is not saying that we get to heaven by showing mercy to people. That's not what's being said. How do we get to heaven? How do we get saved? We put our faith in Jesus Christ, amen? And he changes us. But the whole picture of Scripture here is that those who are truly born again understand the grace and mercy that's been shown. And it changes them, and they become merciful. Are you this person who calls yourself a Christian, and yet you walk around life judgmental, always looking down on people, never giving anyone a break, holding people to the fire? Does that characterize you? Well, then you better rethink your Christianity. You better rethink it. And I wonder if you truly have experienced the grace of God. Because the grace of God will make you gracious with other people. So that's how you walk through life, folks. You walk through life remembering what all God has done, and you show that to other people. I want to share with you a parable. I think Jesus told a parable that I think is a perfect illustration of what we've just learned. And it's so good, I want you to turn there. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 18 very quickly? Matthew chapter 18. Please see this. Look at verse 21. It starts with a question that Peter asked Jesus. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Up to seven times. You get it? You see the question? How many times should I forgive somebody? Up to seven times. And he was actually being very spiritual here, because the rabbis in those days taught that three was the limit. You forgive people three times. So Peter here is doubling it and adding one for good measure. This is like super spiritual. How much should I forgive? Seven times? Ooh. And Jesus says to him in verse 22, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, Jesus is not being literal here. He's not saying count how many times you forgive people. And if you ever do that and get to 491 and say, "I'm sorry, no more forgiveness for you," you're a sick person. This isn't to be taken literally. What Jesus is saying is, my people are to be spectacular forgivers. My people forgive indefinitely. My people show mercy. Even when it's hard, over and over and over again to the same person. And Peter would have heard this and gone, "What? How? Why? What are you talking about?" And then Jesus tells the story, verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me,'" literally, "have mercy on me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, mercy, released him and forgave him the debt. Okay, so here's the king. He's settling accounts. This guy owes the king 10,000 talents. One talent of gold was 60 pounds of gold. The common person spent 20 years working for one talent of gold in those days. This is a humongous sum of money. Lowest estimates in today's money, $10 million. Highest, $20 million. Now, Jesus is actually speaking hyperbole here. He's saying, this guy owed the king an impossible debt. Absolutely impossible for this guy to pay it back. 20 million bucks. And so he throws himself at the mercy of the king. Do you see him? Falling on his face, Lord, have mercy on me. And incredibly, this king forgives the entire debt. Incredible. So what does this guy go out and do? Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have mercy or patience with me, and I will pay you all back. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. 100 denarii, 17 bucks. $17 in today's money, which, of course, back then would have been significant, but nothing compared to 2 million, 20 million. Finds a guy who owes him 17 bucks, grabs him around the throat. Pay it back. Oh, have mercy on me. No, you're going to prison. Throws him in prison. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Listen carefully. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're in this story. You know who you are? You're the one that's been forgiven $20 million. And really, that's nothing compared to what we've really been forgiven, right? All of our sin washed away. The hope of heaven for all of eternity. The payment of a debt that we had no way of repaying. We're the ones that have fallen before our Lord Jesus Christ, begging with mercy, Lord, forgive me. Save me. Give me another chance. And he saves. And he clears. And he pours his grace and his love and his blessing and his mercy all over our lives. So let's not be those that go out there and grab people by the throat saying, I want my 17 bucks back. In other words, let's forgive people. Let's extend mercy to people. The Lord has commanded us to do so. The Lord has shown so much goodness to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him for help, shall we? Lord, perspective's everything. It really is. We've been wronged by other people. Right there in the heat of the moment, we get so angry. And there have been tough things that we've had to deal with people. But Lord, let us see these offenses in life in light of the offenses we were to you and all that you've forgiven in our lives. Lord, I think of when you were being crucified, how you even prayed, "Forgive them because they know not what they do." Lord, give us that same heart. Give us that same spirit. Lord, I pray for those who struggle with someone right now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if God's put somebody on your heart, I don't know, some situation, and you're holding a grudge, I'd like to invite you to give that to Him. Give that to the Lord this morning. And then I'd like you to ask the Lord to give you strength to reach out, if possible, to make that right. To go ask for forgiveness or go offer to forgive. Again, I'm not saying that you have to become best friends. But that hatred, that grudge in your heart, it's hurting you. It eats you up. It puts you in prison. And please remember how much God forgave you. I want you to give that to the Lord right now. Lord, empower us, strengthen us. And then with your heads bowed and eyes closed still, have you received Christ this morning? Have you placed your faith in Him? It's so clear from Scripture that we are so imperfect. We are lawbreakers. We don't come close. And maybe you thought, I could be good enough to get to heaven, or if I'd been better than the next person. Listen, do you understand? We've all broken the law. We all stand condemned before. But God has made it possible for you to be forgiven. And that's through faith in Jesus, His Son, who died a great death for you. I invite you right now to receive Him. In the quietness of your heart, just pray, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I'm amazed by what you have done for me. Your sacrifice on the cross for me. Taking the punishment I deserved. Lord, wash away all my sins. Save me. Make me your child. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.